Good evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the names you call us, that every single one of them is good. And Lord, we love it when you call us beloved and a treasure, redeemed, friends. But Lord, that name, bride, that's just incredible. And we so thank you that you willingly, that you want to call us your bride, Lord, that you see us so differently than we see ourselves. We praise you and we say hallelujah to you, Lord. And Lord, as we go through this lesson, would you stir in us a very deep excitement and an appreciation of all that we are and all that we get to be and do just because we're yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Last week, I was at the East Coast Pastors' Wives Retreat in Maryland, and the theme was Citizens of Heaven, and it was taken from Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. Now, just before that, in this verse, the citizenship of those who reject Jesus, whose end is destruction, excuse me, get some water, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So, see the contrast? Pretty obvious. And we see that contrast in Revelation 19 and the two suppers, that wedding feast of those who belong to Jesus, and then that great supper of those who reject Jesus and how they will face those birds of prey and that are released to consume their flesh. One of the signs that was placed on the stage at the retreat was this, and I love it. Heaven, don't miss it for the world. Isn't that a cool sign? Heaven, don't miss it for the world. And that's a lot of what Revelation 19 is about. Those who will make it and those who will miss it. In Revelation 18:20, we have a command. Rejoice over her, meaning Babylon, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, meaning Babylon's falling, not rejoicing over Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Revelation 19 is heaven's response to that command. In Revelation 18, remember, it's rejoice, heaven. And so we start Revelation 19 with heaven rejoicing. So let's look at the first seven verses, heaven's response. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know you're going to be there saying that? We are going to be saying, Alleluia. We are going to be right with heaven rejoicing at the falling of Babylon. So this praise in heaven begins with that word, Alleluia. We will say it four times in this time of rejoicing. Same word as hallelujah in the Old Testament. The word allel or hallel means praise. The yah part means Yahweh or Jehovah. This is the only time the word is used in the whole New Testament. Right here, four times in Revelation 19, use no other time. I'm not sure why, because there's lots of praise in the New Testament, but not like we've seen in Revelation. You know, we have seen real praise, real worship in Revelation. And it's finally happening. I see that word. It has a sense of celebration and relief at the same time, you know. Hallelujah, it's done. We're moving on. Salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. Always has. Nothing new there. But the unbelieving world never got that. See, now they will. It's all about Jesus. And heaven is rejoicing that he's finally getting to take his rightful place. True and righteous are his judgments. We saw in chapter 16, when the bowls were being poured out upon the earth, heaven was saying that same thing. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Interesting, heaven proclaims that God's ways are true and righteous while those judgments are happening. And you know what else? True and righteous are his judgments and the trials that he sends in your life and mine. Those things that he allows, because he's true and righteous. He does everything right. I don't know if this is written here to remind us, right, when we might doubt his ways. Hey, remember, hard times, but true and righteous are his ways. We certainly need it. But see, we are going to say this when the events of Revelation 18 have unfolded. When Babylon goes down, we are going to declare it's right. It was a right thing. True and righteous are your judgments, Lord. She has corrupted the earth and shed the blood of God's servants. She's got to go down. She's not going to change. Left to herself, she will continue in corruption. Because I get to come alongside and walk with a lot of people through ministry, I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of hurt. And of course, I have my own pains that I get to go through too, but I hate what this world system is doing to people. I hate how the media is deceiving people into buying its lies, tempting people to choose sin. I hate what it's doing to women, tempting us to usurp our husband's authority, lying to us that you can do it all. And we find that we're not, I am woman, hear me roar. I am woman, I'm wiped out and tired, buying into the ways of the world. I hate how it tempts us to want the things that we don't have emotionally and materially. And I hate what it does to you young girls and lying to you that compromise is okay. Experimentation is okay. All the lies is Babylonian thinking. And I hate what it's doing to men. You know, the visual stuff that our poor guys have to look at when they're watching just a normal TV program and all of a sudden the sexual stuff comes out. I hate that they have to look at that because it sticks in their brains. I'm sick of seeing the effect of abuse and neglect on precious, precious children. I hate it. And so, you know, when Babylon goes down, I'm going to say hallelujah, and I'm not going to be alone. You're going to say hallelujah too. It's done, because we're so sick of what Babylon has done to mankind. Verse 6 says, John heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. A great multitude. We saw earlier in Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. And I was thinking, what would that sound like when all of us are shouting at the same time, hallelujah? And so I actually looked up a sound clip, and it didn't work this morning, but hopefully it will tonight. This is a sound. Here it goes, I think. We practiced it too. There it goes. Now that's 15,000 people in a stadium. Doesn't that sound like many waters? Doesn't it sound like waterfalls? And that's just 15,000 people. And just think what it's like when heaven rejoices. It's going to be a glorious sound. But here he's going to use the power and he's going to take his rightful place because he is the all-powerful, most powerful God. There's absolutely nothing God cannot do that he wants to do, that he wills to do. Man bought the deception that he could be the one in charge and power, but it's God and only God that can claim that title, omnipotent, all-powerful. And our response to that will be, alleluia. Revelation 18, the response of the earth dwellers when Babylon went down. Remember, that was woe, and it was weeping. Woe to the same events that will provoke in us and all of heaven shouts of alleluia. But right now, I'm identifying with those saints in chapter 6 who cry out, how long? How much longer is it going to be like this? And so heaven has five reasons to rejoice here. Salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to him. Who's him? Our God, your God, my God. Isn't that wonderful that our God has the power and the glory and the honor and the salvation, the power to save our God? And next week we are going to see that we will be with him, reigning with him. His world is going to be our world. And we'll also see next week that those who do not follow our God will find their world to be Satan's world. They will share his fate. And I looked up antonyms to reign because I thought, that's Satan's desire. You know, he wants to be like God. He wants to reign. And he's going to find himself in those opposite words. And they were impotence, incapacity, inferiority, powerlessness, subservience, weakness. And of course, hell will be much worse than that. But I think those have got to be the worst words ever for Satan. And those are going to be his titles. Impotent, inferior, powerless. Oh, how he is going to hate that. And he's going to experience them all. That which the prophets dreamed of will finally happen. And we see it in Psalm 96:10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. And then secondly, he has executed righteous judgment. He's judged the great harlot. Now, as I saw that yesterday, my mind got triggered to something that happened to me Saturday night, and I'll try to make it relate to this, but I wanted to tell you it was kind of a cute story. But someone knocked on my door, and she was selling solar power. And I said, no, thank you, not interested. And she turned to walk away, and she turned back, and she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she said, what's the red rope that you have hanging on your porch? And what I did when Dale taught about Rahab the harlot, it just really ministered to me. And I took three ropes and I braided them together, red ropes. And I've hung them from my porch, hoping that someone would ask me, what's the red rope about? You know, but we have a sign in our neighborhood that says no solicitors. So it doesn't happen very often. But Saturday night it did. And she asked. And what I found that what I'd been praying for had happened. You know, someone finally asked. And then I realized I hadn't prepared my answer. And so I said to her, well, do you know the story in the Old Testament about Rahab the harlot? And she said, well, a harlot's a prostitute, right? And I said, yes, you know. And I proceeded to tell her the story, but I just messed it up right and left. And then I ended up by saying to her, so she hung the red cord on out her window so everyone would know where she lived. And so I've been waiting for strange men to knock on my door ever since. The look that she gave me was really interesting, but I recovered, and I ended up being able to share the whole gospel with her, and I got to pray with her, and it was just really neat. But you know what I discovered in that is, you know, we can bumble up our witness and say it all wrong, but you know what she said to me? She goes, you have a passion. I love your passion. And I thought, I so messed up that story, and yet she saw Jesus in me. And see, that's all we got to do. It's just let people see Jesus in us. So I was telling her how God loves prostitutes. Apparently, I was probably one at the time. But see, prostitutes in this life are redeemable. Babylon, as the harlot, was unredeemable. So then three, he has ended rebellion. He's rid the earth of that which corrupted it. He ended rebellion. Rebellion is going to be gone. And four, he's in control. He sits on the throne. They've been praising that, him for that throughout Revelation, that he's on the throne. God has been reigning on the throne in heaven. But see, now he's going to conquer the thrones on the earth. It's now time for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven is celebrating. Hallelujah. That made me think yesterday. I was in a weird mood yesterday when I was preparing this message, but it made me think of the Wizard of Oz and the song, you know, ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, oh witch, the wicked witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. And I'm thinking, ding dong, Babylon's down, you know, and just celebrating. Why did they celebrate that the wicked witch was dead? Because she'd caused so much havoc, so much harm, so much fear in their life. And so they celebrated in the same way Babylon has caused so much damage in the lives of mankind throughout the ages. And we celebrate and we say hallelujah to that. And then fifthly, the marriage of the Lamb has come. So verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now remember, we're already in heaven. And here's the way marriage occurred in those times. And I talked about this a little when we, I think it was probably in January when we talked about the rapture. First, there was a betrothal, that time when the couple were promised to each other. At that point, they're engaged. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in whom you trusted, speaking of Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, stamped with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, and we talked about the word guarantee, meaning engagement ring, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So when we trust in Jesus to save us, we receive the Holy Spirit as our engagement ring from him. That promise is, I'm coming back. I promise there will be a wedding day for us. So that's the stage that we are in right now. We're engaged, and the bridegroom has gone home to his father's house to prepare a home for us. But we've been guaranteed he will come back. Then in a time that the bride does not know, the bridegroom comes for his bride and takes her back to his home. That we believe is a rapture. Then there's a wedding feast, which lasts about a week. And during that feast, the best feast is the supper at the very end. Very often that feast lasted about a week, 7 days, or we would say, if we're trying to compare it to what is happening in the end times, that's 7 years of tribulation. After the marriage supper or the feasting, the bride and the groom return to the guests, and he presents her to them. And that's the time we're at right here in Revelation 19, when he comes back with us as his bride and sets his feet upon the earth to reign and rule. Someone said to me this week, Revelation is one of the greatest love stories ever. And I hope you're getting that. And I'm getting it in a deeper way than I ever had when I was, as I've been studying. It's his love story to us. It's all about the bridegroom, his majesty, his handsomeness, if you will, his love for his bride, that he would even call us his bride. How he removed all obstacles so that we can be with him forever. That protective sense. You see, when he goes against Babylon, why is he doing it? Because Babylon has harmed his people. The love that he has for his bride. How he loves being with us and us with him. How he loves us watching him do what he does and praising him for it. It's a love story. And I didn't really realize that when I started studying back in September for this book. But you remember the notebook insert? And just this morning, I'm staring at this thing and thought, why did I do that? I have no idea why I chose a heart like that. I didn't know it was a love story, but God did. And that just really blew me away this morning, because I really don't know why I came up with that, but God does. He loves us so deeply. And now this wedding. Remember in Luke 22, 15 and 16, he said to the disciples at the Last Supper, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I've always been taken aback by those words that Jesus would say with fervent desire. I want to sit here and do this with you. That Passover meal was so important to him. And I think every communion is so important to him, that when we come and remember the price that he paid so we could be his. And then in verse 16, he says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And here we are. Here we are at this time. I'm not sure about the chronology as it appears here. It's believed that this supper, this wedding feast, lasts this whole 7 years. And this is the culmination of it as it leads to the second coming in a few verses. As much as you can, get into Jesus' heart here, because it's so glorious how he loves us. Heaven says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." All that he has looked so forward to, this time, this wedding day, this time of presenting you and me to the rest of the world. Are you looking forward to that time? Time when you look into your beloved's eyes and realize you get to be with him forever and ever. And that it's all about what is actually happening. For you that are married, remember how you anticipated that wedding day? Everything you did was about the wedding. You didn't think about anything else. There was nothing going on in the rest of the world but your wedding. And then the day finally came. You know, this is the day. And for a lot of you, you could look back and say, you know, that was the best day, the day of your wedding. But the day of your wedding, as described in Revelation 19, it's the best day, and it's going to be the best day forever and ever and ever. All we're going to have is best days in heaven. Verse 7 says, "The wife has made herself ready." Again, you that are married, remember, you didn't even want a smudge on your gown. You didn't want a hair out of place. You know, how do we look at our lives now as we prepare for that wedding day? And verse 8 says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Granted here speaks of something someone does for another. So God does this. Jesus does this for us. He grants to us to be clothed in this fine linen. But I love this word array. Jesus will array you and me. He will put around you fine linen. And I love to just think of Jesus walking up to me and taking this gown, this fine linen, and wrapping it around me. What an incredible thing. Jesus, the Creator, loving you, loving me that much. And we're told that this fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Possibly the good works we've done that are righteous, and anything that we've done is righteous, is something that was inspired and empowered by God. Or here's another definition from Weiss, and I really haven't got my head around it yet, but I like it. It says, "The product or result of being justified by God." The product or result of being justified by God. The rights or claims which one has before God when he becomes his child. And in that sense, he's kind of wrapping around us all that we get because we're his, that the world doesn't get. It's our right as believers to have this gown wrapped around us. And then verse 9, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Throughout this revelation, John has to be reminded, write. And I bet he does. Can you picture being John and seeing all these incredible things and kind of being in awe, and the angel having every once in a while, "John, it's not just for you. John, write. John, write it down. John." So the angel is saying, "John, write." And then verse 9 ends with the word, "These are the true sayings of God." This is real stuff, John. It's really going to happen like this, John. And at that, John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And I bet he did. You know, he had to be so overwhelmed. And isn't it interesting that he has seen incredible things throughout this revelation, but it was that wedding. It was watching the bride of Christ being clothed with that linen that he fell on his face. And he fell on his face before an angel, and that was wrong, and the angel rebuked him. But I don't blame John. You know, what do you do with all the emotions that well up inside you when you see something so absolutely incredible. So he fell down at the angel's feet and worshiped him. And we know that only our God is to be worshiped. But the angel was the closest thing to Jesus he could find. And may God take the truths of this chapter and overwhelm us like John was, because it's just incredible. And the angel told John, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. I'm just like you, John. You know, especially when we move into the kingdom, the angels are going to be equal to us. We're going to rule the angels. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy is about Jesus. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are those which testify of me." And then the messianic prophecy in Psalm 47. "Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Marriage supper has come. John saw heaven opened. And we read in verses 11 to 16, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Behold, a white horse. When the first seal was opened in Revelation 5, remember, someone came forward on a white horse and he brought false peace. He was the Antichrist, the fake Christ. And now heaven is going to open and the real Christ will appear, and he is bringing real peace. And he who sat on the horse is faithful and true. Faithful to execute all that he's promised. True to his word. True to his character. The antithesis of the Antichrist, who was faithful and true to nothing. And then in righteousness he judges and makes war. Remember the question in Revelation 13? So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, "Who's like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Well, here's the answer. Jesus. Jesus is able, and so he will make war with the beast. Christ's judgments are always executed in righteousness, or rightly, perfectly. That's just who he is. And I bet those unbelievers on earth who came to wage war with him, they knew very well he had the right to judge them. His eyes were like a flame of fire, meaning he sees through everything. Can you imagine being an unbeliever and watching those piercing eyes look through you and know the intents of your heart, know everything you've done? He's blind to nothing. He misses nothing. And then on his head, many crowns, not just one. He's the ultimate ruler. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. So no sense in trying to guess it. John saw something, but he didn't get it. I think it's something we'll figure out one day. And I can't wait to realize something about Jesus that I don't know now. You know, we think we know everything about him, and I think he's going to reveal himself in so many different ways in heaven, and how fun it's going to be to just, "Oh, you're that too, and you're that, and you're that." And so he has a name that no one knows but him at this time. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Not his blood, probably the blood of those he was about to conquer. And we base that on verses like Psalm 58:10, "The righteous shall rejoice. When he sees the vengeance, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." And then Psalm 63:1-4, "Who is this who comes from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." He took it. The vengeance is his. It's not our place. And then it says, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." I love that. The year of my redeemed has come. The time for me to take care of my redeemed and take vengeance because of what has been done to my redeemed, it has come. And then his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John got to see his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I bet he was so blown away when he saw Jesus coming on that horse. Whoa, that's glory. Heaven opened, and here he comes on a white horse. And it's the very one that John proclaimed to be the Word of God. And now John sees him. And although he looks very different from the one whom the world rejected and crucified, John knows. The one on the horse, that's the Word of God. And then verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." We talked about this a few weeks ago in Revelation 17:14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him," that's us, "are called, chosen, and faithful." And remember, this is one of my favorite things about our study is how we talked about the fact that Jesus has this guy sense to him, and he loves to have his bride watch him do what he does and hang out with him. And just one day, and this is this time in Revelation 19 where he's going to look at you and me and say, "Come ride with me. Come ride with me." And some of you that are equestrians, you're excited about that. And others of us are like, "I don't even know if I could climb up on the horse, you know." But you're going to have perfect bodies. You're going to do everything perfectly. You're going to hop on that horse just as well as someone that is really good at it today. It's going to be just a glorious time. But here he comes. He wants us to watch him in his power over that system that has caused so much harm in our lives. So one day he's going to say, "Come ride with me. And your horsemanship will be perfect. And look what you'll be wearing. That fine linen." Because see, this is your wedding day you're going down to. He's clothed you. The wedding day has come. He's clothed you in this fine wedding garment. And you're hopping on the horse going to your wedding. Now that just doesn't work with any of us, does it? You know, and I read all guy commentaries and no guy even noticed this. But to me, it bothered me. It's like, I'm going to be riding a horse in my wedding gown, you know? I'm going to get it dirty. It's going to rip. No, this is heaven. It's not going to get dirty. We don't have to launder our stuff. We don't have to worry about it ripping. And we're coming to earth with him to defeat his enemies and to celebrate a wedding. Things are going to be so different in heaven. And then verse 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." He's the Word of God. He spoke, the word, world came into being. So he can speak one word and wipe out all these armies. Or he can take a sword and with one swift action, take them all out. Isaiah 11:4 says, right at the very end of it, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. No one can do that. And when he touches the ground, something will happen. Zechariah 14 tells us, it begins with the word, "The day of the Lord is coming." And then we read in verses 3 and 4, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south." What power? Placing his foot on a mountain and it splits. incredible Savior. Can you just imagine being the prophets and writing things like this down? You know? And then verse 5 says, Zechariah writes, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with him." I just love this. He's not getting it at all. He's just writing down what the Holy Spirit is showing him to write. And then he says, "Thus the Lord my God, he's going to come and all the saints with him." Verse 15 tells us he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and we'll get to that next week. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Treads, tramples upon. When I think of a winepress, you think about someone's gathering all the grapes together to put them in the winepress so that they can be all smashed and trampled upon. And here the nations have gathered together. And we're told that the demons actually brought them together. And it kind of makes you laugh at the power of Satan and what a fool he is, that God actually used Satan to bring all these people to a place all together that he could deal with them. And we saw in Revelation 14 that preview of this moment where the result was blood spreading for miles and miles. And then verse 16, he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John saw it. I bet all those on earth saw that name too. Kings of the earth had gathered to battle, the lords of the earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, gathering to join in the fight. And they look up and it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love this. He identifies himself to those he is coming down to earth to see this title. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not to you and me. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to you and me. But in this case, it's for the world to see. What does he want us to see who he is in this chapter? I'm your bridegroom. I'm the Word of God. I'm faithful and true. And then John saw an angel standing in the sun. Maybe the sun was darkened and the angel stood there in his magnificent light. Hard to tell, but he cried out with a loud voice, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small." And so we see the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24:27-28. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, that quick and so much of a flash that they look up and there he is. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, and really that should say vultures. They're birds of prey that eat the flesh of dead animals and people. So where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together. This is the end of their bodies. Their souls will see no end. God will deal with their souls next week in Revelation 20. These words are faithful and true. It's going to happen just like he said it would. Now, we don't know the exact date of when it's going to happen, but we do know the exact time. Do you know what time it's going to happen? I got your attention. This is the most you paid attention to me all night. 2 o'clock. Somewhere in the world it will be 2 o'clock. Thought I was a heretic for a minute, didn't you? Just checking you. We see in verses 19 and 20 that the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast being the Antichrist, were amongst those who came to make war against him who sat on the throne, against him who sat on the horse. I wonder what they'll call him that day. Him who sat on the horse. They were captured, cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Everyone else that has rejected Jesus Christ will stand before the throne of God for judgment, but not these two. It's just like, there's no reason for it. I'm judging you now. You're done. They've been judged. They will be the first residents of the lake of fire, or what we know better as hell. Now, just to clarify, all those who have died that have rejected Jesus are now in what we call Hades. Bad place, miserable place, but not as miserable as hell will be. They will be resurrected, and we'll see what God will do with them in chapter 20. I was trying to picture that scene last night, you know, kind of having fun deciding how I would draw it. You know, Jesus kind of just picking up the Antichrist and the false prophet by the scuff of their neck, you know, and just, I don't know how far hell is or where it is, but just flinging them in his power. Done. Forever doomed. They get 3.5 years to reign in the world and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus is coming to the earth. He will pull us up from the earth one day in the rapture. He will take us back to the earth in his second coming. He'll take down the false religious system, as we saw in Revelation 17. Take down the false commercial system, as we saw in Revelation 18. And we are going to cry out, Alleluia. Dale and I have been hit with some pretty hard stuff lately. And I just found myself kind of getting soaked with it a little bit yesterday. And I was texting someone, and I got busy, and I said, I got to go. I'm working on Revelation 19. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to put an end to this messed up world. You know, and I typed, I think I'm in an especially good place to rejoice in that right now. And the minute I hit send, I got nailed. You know, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, so I'm better than the worst times you have. You want heaven because you want out of hard times. That's who I am to you. You know, and as fast as I could, because I was so convicted, I typed back, but there's never a time. There's never a time when I wouldn't want him to come, you know, because he's better than the best in this life. And the most amazing thing happened when I typed and sent, he's better than the best. When I acknowledged that, I truly acknowledged that, it was like everything that I had been feeling that was weighing me down just lifted me up. Because praise does that. And I talked to you a lot last year about the power of gratitude, and I don't think I've talked to you about it at all this year. But then I typed to my friend. I said, I'm smiling right now. I can feel his strength. And she typed, that's pretty special. And I responded because she's kind of been traveling with me through some things, and I said, you're 3,000 miles away. And you just got to watch God work. And she said, yeah, I did. And then I typed, there's power in the choice to praise. The minute I said he's better than the best, the heaviness lifted. On the way home today, I was listening to a song that Sherry Youngward has just recorded and hasn't released yet, and it's called Come Away. And there was a line in it, and it says, come in from the cold, leave the war outside. And I thought when I listened to that, well, that's just real nice, Sherry, to say that. But how do you leave the war outside? You know, the war just follows it, doesn't it? You know, it's not like enemies stop here, you know, leave me alone. The war follows us. And I kept thinking of that line. How do you leave the war outside? How do you get away from the war? And you know what I felt the Lord saying? Praise me. I inhabit the praises of my people. He won't come near you when you're praising him. So girls, there's such power in praise. When you find yourself weighed down, lift him up. Say hallelujah to him. The great harlot who has corrupted the world will be defeated. There's a glorious wedding day waiting for you and for me. And we get to ride with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom. So the command to us, rejoice. Shout alleluia. Praise the Lord. Whatever you and I have faced, are facing, will face as we sojourn on this earth, one day it's just going to be about the best. See, not better, not just better than it is now, even when it's all good, but it's going to be best, exceedingly abundantly above what you and I could ever dream of. We get to see, or we didn't get to see the fulfillment or the Excuse me, we didn't get to be there when the first 300 prophecies of Jesus coming the first time were fulfilled. We're the product of believing that. But you know what? Every other prophecy about Jesus after that, we're going to be part of. We get to watch Because all those other prophecies are about his second coming and about his ruling and reigning on the earth, and we get to be there when it happens. See, how do you review these events in chapter 19? God says they're faithful and true. As he's written, they're going to happen. And you and I are going to respond by saying, Alleluia, at least four times. But you know what? I plan on saying it a lot when I get to heaven. I just know here I'll say it four times, and I'm going to say it a lot. Because I think I can endure anything as long as I know there's an end to it. And God promises there will be an end to all tears and all pain. And not just that, he promises a glorious best, best of best forever. Isn't that incredible for you, for me, his bride? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the way you have revealed your intentions towards us, Lord. That we get to call you our bridegroom. That you call us your bride. That you want to be that bridegroom to us, that loving, protective, wonderful bridegroom for the rest of our lives, which is forever and ever. We get to celebrate being yours. Praise you. Lord, stir in us a greater appreciation of all that we have because we're yours. In Jesus' name.